One of my good friends and mentors, Jamie Winship, and his lovely wife, Donna, are with us from the West Coast today. And he's going to be bringing the message today. How I met Jamie, I was in Houston before I was ever a pastor. We were at our church, and this guy came in and preached. And after he got done preaching, I told Kate, I said, I want to get to know that guy right there. Unfortunately, it took me about a year to get close enough to get to know him. A year later, I took one of his classes, and then out of that class, we started meeting every week with a small group of guys, and I've learned so much about the love of God, about what it means to hear God, and what it means to live in my true identity from Jamie. I would not be in Christ Fellowship if it was not for this man. And so Jamie, in his career, he was a police officer in the Washington, D.C. area. He spent 25 years with his family in the Middle East, really engaging the Muslim world, what it looks like for them to come to Christ, come to faith. And then recently, he's been back in the States where he's teaching people all around the world how to hear God and walk in their true identity. So it is a treat for us to have him. Let's put our hands together and welcome Jamie.
So this is the late crowd, huh? Yeah, huh? Huh. What were you doing last night, Aaron? Yeah. Yeah. You know, so when you have multiple services like this, right, every group obviously is different. And so each time before I come up here, I'm just curious because, since all of you are different, then what the Lord, there's a certain thing that the Lord wants communicated, you know? So I'm just was wondering, thinking about that, praying about that. And so Derek's using this whiteboard, which I love. We worked in... We were sent to Baghdad in 2003, in 2004, we were there for 14 months, our team, and our job was to rewrite the curriculum of the university system of Iraq after Saddam had not been captured yet, but when we were put in there, but he was out of power, and we were gonna rewrite the curriculum to change the way of thinking of Iraq, because the books were, skewed. And so when we were in there, the war's going, raging, and because of our work, how we worked, we couldn't live in the green zone in any secure place. We had to live in the middle of the city of Baghdad without security. And so that was a challenge, And we were actually, Don and I were actually getting ready to take a position in Malaysia, which was a good, really smart, good position to take because we already speak the language, the job description we'd already done successfully in Indonesia, the team that was going to do the work in Malaysia, we had worked with some of them in Indonesia, and it was just perfect. It just made perfect sense to take the contract in Malaysia. Unfortunately, we live in the kingdom of God. And I say unfortunately because in the kingdom, things don't always go as kind of how you'd plan. I don't know, have you ever noticed that in the Bible? Have you ever noticed is there anywhere in the Bible where you see God telling someone a plan and this is their response? Do what? That's their response. That's how you know God's talking to you when this is your response. What? Like do what? And then you have to correct him. You have to say, wait a second, that's not going to work. You have to tell God what's going on because he doesn't really seem to know. So imagine you're, and then not only does he tell you the plan, then you have to tell the plan to other people. It sounds kind of weird enough just you hearing it, but when you try and say it to other people, it gets dumber sounding. So, maybe you don't look at the Bible like this is the way I look at it, like these are like real people trying to figure this stuff out. And so imagine you're Joshua, you're following Moses around, early in your career. You're going to be the next leader and you're glad about it. And so then Moses, ends his amazing life and you're up. And you're like, man, I've been waiting for this chance. And so now you're going to actually lead the people in. And you're a fighter. Joshua is a fighter. He's a soldier. So he's obviously the next right guy. Moses is more of a statesman. And so Joshua, you know, he's looking into the land. He's looking at Jericho. It's like, and you know, Joshua is one of the ones like, yeah, we can do it. Joshua and Caleb, we can do it. The other guys are like, you guys are dumb. We can't get in there. It's terrible. We're never going to win. So they have to wait for everyone to die. Can you imagine being one of two people that has to wait for your entire neighborhood to die so you can go do what you're supposed to do? I would be like trying to speed that process up at night. You know what I mean? Like, look, they're going to die. Let's just, anyway. And then they're not bitter. I don't get that. I'd have been bitter. I'd have gone in, but I'd have been bitter. I'd wait 40 years for these guys. Anyway, so he's up there and he's looking at Jericho. And he looks at Jericho and he says, in his mind, the way he sees Jericho is like, wow, those guys are ready to, they're like, their city is locked up, ready to fight. And he's like, wow. Because he sees it through his own identity, which is as a military guy. And so in his identity, as his vocation as a sort of a soldier, he sees it as a soldier sees a situation. And then all of a sudden, you know, this messenger from God is there. I don't know if you've ever had a quiet time and you're thinking about something and all of a sudden there's a messenger from God there. But he's looking at the whole situation from a military standpoint, he wants to know if this messenger, which team the messenger's on. Do you know? The messenger's like, says to him, look, it's ready for you to take. So Joshua's looking at it as a military guy. He's like, man, this is going to be a heck of a fight. Wow. Those guys are big. They're good. And then the angel says, look, they're ready. You're going to walk right in and take that place. And for Joshua's like, okay, first of all, besides that goofy statement, I want to know which side are you on? Like, are you for us or them? Do you know that? Isn't that, that's like, we got to get that question worked out, right? Because we need to know which team God's on. I mean, we assume he's on our team because, well, it's our team, you know, so that's how he picks. It's my team. But so he says, which team are you on? Are you on this team, my team, or that team? And then the angel, you know, remember this, he says, I'm not on a team. Can you imagine that? You're not on a team? I'm for the Lord. I'm on this team, not these teams, this team. There's a new thought. That's a new thought for Joshua. You're not on a team? Like, here's the Israelites, and here's the people of the land, and you're not on our team? He's like, no, I'm on this team. Like that. And so, and he's like, well, okay. We're going to have to think about that. But, so what's the plan? What's the plan? Here's the plan. Here's what the angel says to Joshua. Okay, here's the plan. Straight from God. Okay, I'm ready. Go. Who do we use? The archer? What do we do? What kind of do we do? You know, do we battering rams? What do we do? No. Send the band in. What now? The band. Send the band first. The band? Yeah. Let them. They never get to do anything. Let them go. Let them go. They're in the back. Have to wear those goofy hats and stuff. Let them go. Let them do something. Let them have a victory. The band. Yeah, let the band go in. In fact, here's what we're going to do. Send the band in. You guys all be quiet. And let them march around, blow their trumpets and stuff. You know, one time a day. How long? 7 days. 7 days letting them march around, blowing their horn. Yeah. And then at the end, like everyone, let them blow their horns and everyone shout and that whole thing will just fall down. Yeah, use the band. That's a good idea. I'm gonna show you something cool with the band. Now that sounds weird enough to Joshua. Then he's got to go tell his generals. Can you imagine going into the Pentagon? I have a new strategy for fighting ISIS. What? Do we have any clarinet players in the room to cut? Because I think if we just let them go in there and do some jazz, this thing will just come, they'll fall apart. Do you not see that in the Bible? Like, that is not a good plan. That's a bad plan. And when God tells us his plans, we're like, that doesn't even make any sense. But what's fascinating about that plan is because you don't know what you don't know. You do not know what you don't know. What you think you know, you don't know. No, I know. I know the facts. You don't know the facts. You do not know them. because you think you're losing this thing and you're not. So I did that talk right there in front of engineering students at Georgia Tech. The walls of Jericho falling down. My challenge to them was I can teach this whole session without it being supernatural and magic. It just works. And so I started, the whole passage is based on the word sound. That whole story is based on the Hebrew word sound. And what God is showing Joshua is a way to fight that he would have never thought of in a million years, using sound. And I start explaining what would happen if you took a certain frequency of sound and moved it around a city in large numbers and just did that frequency blast once a day for 7 days. And all the engineering students said, it's like doing demolition. It would crack it. And if you kept doing it, it would put fissures in it and crack it. And if you blasted it with sound with all those fissures, it would drop straight down like this. And they got all excited. They're like, we can set up our speakers outside of our dorm, and if we position them right, we can play the right sound. Our dorm goes like this. That's what that story's about. Like, if you think the Bible is some Harry Potter book, you are wrong. This book is true. This is real. The thing is, the stuff in it, we don't know yet. And that's the beauty of it. God is saying to me, come with me and I will walk you into a situation and I will tell you what to do in that situation that will work. And it will so blow your mind. And you will worship me because you don't know what can be done. But you can't be arguing about teams. You got to be talking about the kingdom, and that's what you guys are talking about, the kingdom, because that's what Jesus talks about, is the kingdom. So these circles right here represent what we call birth identity. So I was born in Washington, D.C. My mom's from Tennessee, and my mom is a good independent Baptist. That sounds like it doesn't go together, good independent Baptist, but she is. And so I'm from this is my birth circle. I was born into a Christian family, and my mom she didn't talk too much about the kingdom. She talked a lot about hell. That was mostly her gospel, because that's where she was pretty sure me and my brothers were heading straight for. And her job was to make us know it every day. And so that's my world, that Christian world, Christianity, that world. But we didn't talk about this world. And the goal of my world was to get every other circle into my circle, right? So I would meet, I don't know, later in our life, we've spent a lot of years in the Muslim world. So the goal in this kind of thinking, which is not kingdom thinking, it's not biblical at all, this kind of thinking, was these folks, what they really need is to get over here in my circle, right? And then they could go into the kingdom. The problem with that is, besides it's not in the Bible, the other problem is these people think that I have to come into their circle in order to go into paradise. So we have a problem. So I'm trying to get them in my circle. They're trying to get me in their circle. Guess what the result of that little strategy? It's called the Crusades. It's war. And the whole thing is like, you're on the wrong team. You have to be on my team for God to take you in. Wow, come on. Who came up with that? I'll tell you who came up with that. Satan. Because that's not what the Bible says. So my wife, Donna, she's from the Jewish circle. And the very first time I met Donna and I wanted her to come in, I wanted her to become a Christian in order that I could marry her. That's how high my spiritual motivation was. And so my message to her was, you got to hurry up and get in my circle so that you can get into the kingdom so we can go on a date. So let's speed this thing up and let's go. And she was very offended by this. It's like, I don't want to be in your circle. Like, this caused nothing but conflict every time I would talk to her about converting. Jesus, this is what Jesus says about conversion, that word. He says to the Pharisees, you're converting the Greeks to Judaism and making them twice the sons of Satan than you are. That's, conversion is not a very good term to Jesus. It's not what we mean. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about transformation. That's different. Converting to Jesus is switching from one system to another. Doesn't mean you don't change anything. Transformation, this is dramatically changed. And transformation happens in this movement, like this. And transformation occurs when this person starts moving towards Jesus. They meet Jesus, and Jesus walks them into the kingdom because there is no way to the Father but through the Son. Not through my circle, not through Christianity, through Jesus. And that's messing us up, that message. We're confused on it. So, in this situation, as we think about this, and we think about the world that we're in, how can we move to where we start to think like this versus this? How can we do that? How does Jesus teach us to do that? How does that work? So I thought what I would do here in 20 minutes is I would just want to walk you through how Jesus did this with the disciples. Real quick. So in order that we can do it, like right now. Took them a long time to figure it out, but we have their story so that we can do it. We can move through it more quickly. So what does Jesus do? How does Jesus do this process right here? So in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, the four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about two stories. There's two things that all four Gospels talk about, the two stories they all four recount. One is the resurrection, which is important because obviously, because Paul says without the resurrection, we don't have anything. So the resurrection story, they all tell that story. And they all tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And I think that's really interesting. Why, of all the things they saw Jesus do and say, do all of them emphasize the feeding of the 5,000? Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6, all the feeding of the 5,000 story. Why? And then the resurrection is the only other story they all foretell. Why the feeding of the 5,000? What is Jesus teaching the disciples at the feeding of the 5,000 that's so critical to them? And how does it affect them later in their life? Let me tell you something interesting about the kingdom. The kingdom of God, when each of us are born, all humans, when they're born, are given an identity by God. This is what we believe, that God knits together every human in their mother's womb. And that's why we believe in the sanctity of life. We don't believe in the sanctity of life because it's a living life force necessarily. It's an identity. You have a unique identity. It's something that will never come again in this world. No one like you will ever live ever again. You're the only one. The things that you say, the things that you do, the words that you put together, no one else will ever do it. You're unique. And that's why God values you so much, even though we don't value ourselves or others. He does. And he will die for that identity. He loves that identity. So in that identity born into whatever world you're born into, and you're born into these worlds because God is the one that decides which world you're born into. Do you ever think about that? Like, we'll ask people, like, where are you born? And they'll say a country, and we'll go, oh, wow, I am sorry. Like, God made a mistake. You know, and even when we don't mean to, it's like, where are you from? And they name a country, and you're like, what? That's tough. I mean, that's bad. But we'll try and fix you. We'll try and help that. Like, God was looking over here and like, oh, no, someone was born in that country again? Like, it's a mistake. It's not a mistake. He decides where people are born. And that means wherever a person is born, we need to give value to it. So people are born with an identity, and the goal of life is to know that identity and live it out. To know your identity and live it out in all of its fullness and beauty. And the only way to really do that is to move from here, whatever these are, into the kingdom through Jesus. That's what he's talking about in the Gospels. That's what it means to be born again. To be rescued from a world where you think this is it. Or this is it. It's a pretty boring world. It's like the Israelites coming all the way up to the promised land. And they get all the way up here, and like, there it is, go get it. And they back away. It's like, well, we can't do it. Why? We're grasshoppers. That's what they call themselves. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes. That's what they say. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes. Who told you you were grasshoppers? We did. Does God call you a grasshopper? No. He calls us more than conquerors. Go be that. I can't. I'm a grasshopper. And they decide that it's better to wander around in the desert in a 9-to-5 job and drop dead after 40 years of working instead of risking stepping into this amazing world and living there. Wow. Is that what we're doing? Are we doing that? We're just kind of wandering around in a circle in our life when God's like, go forward. Go forward. So how does Jesus get these disciples to not do that? So it's kind of basic. He just starts them at a certain level and he keeps moving them upward. And he won't let them stop. Every time they think, now we understand what he means, he's gone. He's off on another level. Every time, I think I know what the Lord means here. Okay, good, let's go to the next level. Always, he's always like, let's go, up, ascend. He came down that we can go up with him, that we can ascend with him, starting when? Now. Ascend how? In every part of your life, the way you think about everything, new, different, fresh. I came that you might have life, that your brain would be alive, and not that you would live in the patterns of every day, like, here we go, every day. Read the news, every day. It's the same thing. I was just telling someone, when we worked in Baghdad, when we were training there in Baghdad, one of the magazines, one of the main magazines, sent a reporter out to interview what we were doing, because we didn't have security and all that. And tonight I'm going to tell you how we could live in the middle of a Muslim community that was at war with the United States, with our kids, and never be touched. I'm going to tell you how we did that and how you can do it. I mean, it's not magic. That's what I'm saying. It's real. But so the guy, this reporter comes and he comes into where we're working and there's no soldiers with us. And he stays with me 14 hours. He's around me all day long, interacting with Shia and Sunni and all of them, interacting with them. And he's watching them be transformed, these militants be transformed. He's watching it happen. And so he's trying to write down what is occurring. He goes, wait, what just happened with that guy? The Holy Spirit just transformed him. He goes, how do I write that down? Like, how is that going in an article? I don't even know what happened. And so he's so watching. And then he says, hey, could you help me with my life? That's what he says. Can that happen to me? Yeah. And then so we get in this whole thing about him and his girlfriend and this whole thing. And the whole day, he's like, this is amazing. This is incredible. Nobody knows this is happening. And then at the end of the day, he says, but I can't write it. Why? He said, because they won't publish this. Because, you know, he said, if it doesn't bleed, it doesn't read. Like, this is good. This is good news. Why people aren't moved by good news? They want to see what's wrong. They want to read what's bad. Why? I'm telling you, 90% of what you read is not only wrong, it's false. And I don't care what network or periodical you're reading. They're not right. They all have agendas. How does Jesus get these disciples into a place where they won't fall for that stuff? And so he just builds them up. He builds them up. And he's walking them along. And so they come to this day where Jesus is teaching all this multitude of people. And they've been following him for a little while. They still don't really get what he's doing. It's hard to follow Jesus and figure out what is he doing, because he's so counterintuitive. Like, this would be the right thing to do. He does this. This would be the wrong thing to do. That's what he does. That's the wrong person to talk to. That's who he talks to. It's like, what are you doing? Everything you're doing, it's like in your world, to go up, you have to go down. He's like, that's right. Like, if I'm going to really excel in this thing and I'm really going to be first and I'm going to make my way, I have to be last. Yes. And just like they said, in order to lead, I have to serve. Correct. Yes. And so he has to teach them that. The way he teaches is he does it in front of them all the time. So there's the 5,000. They're all gathered around. These people are like, who is this guy? What is he talking about? It's beautiful, it's mysterious, it's troubling, it triggers people, it makes some people mad. And he's doing all this, and so there's 5,000 people there, 5,000 men, so 15 or 20,000 people. Long day, sun's setting, it's the last service, and the sun's going down, and the disciples are like, wow, what do we, you know. And Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus is next to Philip. Philip's an interesting fellow. And he's with Philip, and he's kind of like saying to Philip, what should we do? Like he's giving Philip a chance to come up into a new way of thinking. Don't go down in the old way, Philip. Come up in the new way. You've seen what I do with people. What should we do with these people, these hungry people? What should we do with them? And Philip's like, it's almost like he kind of knows where Jesus is going, so he heads it off. He goes, well, it would cost us. See, he goes right to money. I know we don't do this, but he goes right to money. How much is this going to cost? Isn't that how you decide? He goes, well, it would take a half a year's salary. And even with that, we couldn't even give a bite to all these people. And he thinks that's pretty sound. That's pretty good reasoning, isn't it? Isn't that good? I mean, you look at how much money you have and decide what God can do. Right? So this is God, not... So anyway, here's our budget. We can't do it. So we're off the hook on that. And then Andrew comes bouncing up. Andrew came to Jesus because of Philip, by the way, earlier in the story. So Andrew comes up and he's found some food. So Philip's already said, we can't do it. We don't have enough money. Andrew, hey, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Philip's like, oh my gosh, Andrew. I should have never brought you to the first Bible study. That's wrong. That was wrong. And then Andrew's like, but what is this among so many? Okay, well, that's not going to work. So we don't have enough money and we don't have enough food. What's the plan? Here's the plan. Send them away. Get rid of them. It's too much of a burden. Get rid of them. Send them away. Why? So that we're okay. So that our group's okay, send the other ones away. Because if we have to take care of them, it's gonna cost everything we have and it's not worth it. I know we don't think like this, but this is how these young disciples thought. It's all about my team. And if my team loses because of these other teams, surely that's not wise. Here's the problem with Jesus. Jesus doesn't like sending people away ever. He likes drawing people in. That's his thing. You know who sends people away? Satan. Satan loves separating and sending people into divorce. He loves that. Send them away. Are they bothering you? Send them away. Get rid of them. It's too expensive. It's too much. Get them. Send them. And Jesus has got to get to these people to where they live here, where it's never too much. There's always enough. So Jesus says to them, hey, listen, let's do this. Just you guys, give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. Go. Which means that Jesus thinks that these people already have the potential and the means to actually feed 20,000 people. As if he doesn't have to do anything. You guys can already do it. Just go do it. That's what Jesus thinks about them. Here's what he thinks about you. He thinks that you could walk right out of this building and go right out into this community and into this country and win the whole thing. That's what he thinks about you right now. He thinks that you guys could leave here right now, go right into ISIS and win the whole thing. That's what he thinks. What do you think? Send them away. So he says, just give them something to eat. Just you, go ahead, do it. And they're like, we can't do it. It's impossible. It can't be done. But then I love Jesus. He's, okay, let's drop it down a level. Let's go down a level. Can you divide them up in groups? Jesus doesn't just get mad. I'm like, you guys are idiots. Go get lost. It's like, okay, I'm telling you what your potential is. You don't think you can do that yet? Let's drop it down a notch. Can you do this? Can you sit them down in groups of 50? They're like, hold on a second. I think we can sit them down in groups of 50. What do you think? Well, how long is this going to take? Because... all right, yeah, we think we can set them down in groups of 50. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, give me what you have. What do you have? Well, we've got 5 loaves. He doesn't even take any money from them. Whew. just give me the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Give me the one thing that you, so he takes that, and this is what he does. He blesses it, he breaks it, he transforms it, and he gives it back to him. He just hands it right back to him. He says, okay, starts handing it out. And so they each have their little, whatever amount that was, what was it? 12 guys, 5 loaves and 2 fish, I don't know. And so they take it, and maybe they put it in a basket. Okay, hand it out, and they go. And they start handing it out. Each one by themselves among groups of 50. And they hand it out. And they keep and it keeps coming. And it keeps multiplying out like this. And it starts to affect the whole group of 50. And then groups of thousands. And then all of them. And then beyond all of them. And there's more left over. Why do they all write that story down? Because it was the first time that God showed them what they can do in their true identity. No magic. They already own it. They already possess it. But with Christ, you can access it. That's the difference. So, well, what does that mean? So they learned that. They don't get it fully, but they get like, if we're in a situation and the odds are overwhelming and we can't afford it and we don't have the resources, we need to just give what we have from our own identity, give it to Jesus. Jesus will take it, bless it, break it, transform it, give it back to us, and it will flow out of us into the world to hungry people without limit. That's what it'll do. So they follow Jesus around after that, and they still get concerned about food and stuff. But it's back there, it's in their mind. And then, you know, then the whole thing falls apart. I mean, then Jesus becomes less popular, and then, you know, he gets crucified, and the whole group, the whole community group breaks up and they run away. It's a disaster of a community group. If you ask Jesus, how's your community group going? This is what he would say. Well, one of them betrayed me. One of them denied me, and the rest of them ran away. Would you pick Jesus as your community group leader again? Like, that's a terrible group. But that's his group. But he's like, no, oh, they know. They're learning. And so he dies in this, like, they disband and it's a wreck. And Peter, whose real identity is the rock. That's what Jesus calls him. Peter acts like this. But Jesus, you're a rock, you're stable. And they're all the disciples are like, he thinks Peter's stable. Oh boy, we all know he's not. But you're my rock. You're the most stable one. Why is he acting so unstable? Because the enemy attacks you in your identity. The enemy, if all he wants Peter to do is be unstable. He wants John the beloved not to love people. That's what he attacks your identity. And so Peter says, I'm going back fishing. Man, I'm going back to the old way of life. And it's kind of like they're here. They're playing around right here. But they keep going back here. That's what happens to us. Oh yeah, I met Jesus. I got saved when I was 15, and I've lived the rest of my life right back here in this powerless, empty, frustrated moral system, trying to get people to join my circle so I feel better about myself. Live here. So they go back fishing, and Peter's like, let's go fishing. And because he's a leader, they all follow him. They're back fishing again, that exciting career. Let's go back to it. We've missed it. They get out there. They don't catch anything. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, which he always does, calls them back in. And what does he do? He gives them something to eat. This is how Jesus is always doing this. And then they start remembering, oh my gosh, remember the time we couldn't catch any fish before? Remember when we used to be out here fishing and we met Jesus and he took and we fished with him when we went out in the deep water with him and we fished with him and we had this huge catch? Remember those days? Why are we back here now? It's like, why every time Jesus teaches us something, do we keep going back to zero and starting again? It's like, why would you get through first grade and then go back to first grade again? Why wouldn't you go to second and third and on with him? That's what Jesus is saying. Come with me. Stop going backwards. Come forward with me. Come forward with me. And they keep going back to this old stuff, this old religion, instead of living this transformed life in the kingdom. And so they come back and they sit down with him and they're with him and they're remembering, oh my gosh, remember when Jesus was fishing with us in the past and what happens when we fish with him in the kingdom? Remember, like we couldn't handle the catch, and we were all joined together and working together. And then he's feeding them, and then he looks at Peter, and this is stunning. He says to Peter, "Peter, who's denied him?" Here's what he doesn't say. Let me start that. He doesn't look at Peter and go, "I am waiting for you, sir, to apologize and say you're sorry for denying me." He never says that. Why? Doesn't he need Peter to fall down? "Oh, I'm so sorry." No. He doesn't need that. He needs Peter to tell the truth. That's all he wants. He wants you to tell the truth. He says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me unconditionally?" What if Jesus looked at you and asked you that question? "Jamie, do you love me unconditionally?" Because that's what Peter always said. "I love you more than everybody else. I love you more than these other disciples. They'll leave you. I will never leave you. I love you." It's this false, this self-promotion, this self-protection, religious cliche attitude. "Oh, I love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. More than these other groups, I'll tell you that. More than these people. I love God way more than these people. And these people, I don't know. I don't know, they're chosen. I don't know. But I love him. They don't love their wives like we love our wives. They don't love their kids like we," like that. That's how Peter talks. "I will never deny you." That's how he talks. And so Jesus has a question. "Hey, Peter, now that we kind of have gone through all this, do you love me unconditionally?" And Peter is like, whoa. And Peter doesn't say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. No, I don't." He doesn't say that. He tells the truth. This is what he says. This is called confession. He says, "I love you like a brother. That's all. I'm through the nonsense. I'm through the cliche. I'm done with it. I want the kind of relationship with you that's here, that doesn't go up and down. It's like, I just want to be here with you. And in here, all I can say, all I can tell you is I love you like a brother. I feel like I love you." And Jesus is so happy. And he says, he tells him, "Okay, now. Remember the 5,000? Now, go feed my sheep." Don't give them something to eat. Feed them. It's a different level. Eat is just like give them food. This is feed them. It means nourish the world, nourish people. Go feed them. You know why you can do it now? Because now you're telling the truth in your true identity. You're talking like a rock would talk. "I phileo love you. It's all I have in love is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's all I've got. And here it is." And Jesus takes it and he blesses it and he breaks it and he transforms it and he gives it back to him. And he says, "Go feed the world. Forget 20,000, you go feed the world. Do you not agape love me? Do you not love me more than them and them and them? Are you gonna tell the truth, really?" And he's like, "No, I only love you like a like this much. I don't have this much. I only have this much love to give you." And then Jesus raises it. Go tend my sheep," he says. Tend them, don't just nourish them, lead them. Like one is like Derek is up here and he's nourishing you in the word, nourishing you so that you understand the world the way the gospel explains it and not the way religion explains it. And he's nourishing you. But to tend you is to say, "Now let's go win the Muslims of this community and let's go win these people in the community. Let's go out in the world." That's tending. Let's move. Let's move forward. Let's stop sitting right here. Let's move out. Nourish here, tend there. Then he says, he does this beautiful thing. He says, "Peter, let me just tell you this really clear. Do you phileo love me?" He drops it all the way down to all that Peter can say. It's like, "Do you only 5 loaves and 2 fish me? Do you only love me like brothers? Is this true?" Because you don't have to say all this magnificent stuff. I want you to tell the truth. "Do you love me like a brother?" And Peter says, "Oh my, you know my heart." He's never said that to Jesus before. Never. He's never looked Jesus in the eye and go, "You know my heart. I'm tired of playing games with you. You know my heart and I only love you like a brother." And Jesus is like, "Go nourish my sheep." Stunning. And they all remember the day. Remember the day he first taught us this? It was with little pieces of bread, just giving people something small to eat. That was first grade. Now we're beyond that. Finally, Acts chapter 10. There's Peter. There he is. He's this mature rock. And he's in his house in Joppa. And he's praying. And he's hungry. And he has a vision. And in the vision, he sees animals come down. And he's hungry. And God says, "Take them and eat them." He's like, I can't. Even Acts chapter 10, his religious tradition comes back up. No, I can't eat the unclean thing. I can't do it. At the same time this is going on, there's a Roman, Cornelius, a Roman. He's the leader of 100 Romans. They're under the command of Nero. Nero will execute Peter one day. And this Roman leader of the enemy has a vision in his house because he wants to know God. The bad guy wants to know God. And he's in his house and he's calling out to God and he's trying to do what he knows how to do to get to God. He gives to the poor. He's like, God, I want to know you. What do I need to do to know you? Can he do that from this circle? Or can he only do this from my circle? But there's a guy in the wrong circle. And he's over there. I don't know where he is. Is he in Mecca? I don't know where he is. And he's looking up to God and he's saying, I don't know you. I want to know you. And God speaks to him and says, you need to talk to Peter. What's Peter's commission? Feed the world. Feed my sheep. But Peter, there's still people he won't go talk to. In Acts chapter 10, that far along, I can't go to a Gentile. Ugh. I love all people. It's just not them. And God gives him the vision. It's a trance three times. Don't call unclean what I call clean. Don't you dare call unclean what I call clean. Think of all the people in the world we call unclean. God's like, don't you dare. You go to the house of this man, and what should I do there? Feed him. But I can't even eat with him. Oh, yes, you can. You set aside this for this. And if you will do this, I will give you your enemies. I will give them to you. Go. And he goes there and he comes in there and he's like, you know, I don't eat with you guys. You know that. But I had a vision and God seems to be working here and I must be wrong. There it is again. I must be wrong. Yes, you are. And he speaks to him, he preaches to him, and the Spirit falls upon him. And the Jews with Peter are amazed. They're like, oh my gosh, are these people just walking into the kingdom through Jesus? Can that happen? We're amazed. We thought they had to be these people. No. And Peter says it, I now know that God shows no favoritism among people. Don't call unclean what I make clean. Imagine if we thought like that. Tonight, when we come together tonight, if you can come, because I'm going to tell you how that works in the most militant places in the world. That works. It works on Monday morning with no music and nobody around, just you and the power of the living God inside of you when you walk here. Because when you walk here, nothing, I'm telling you, nothing is impossible for you, nothing at all. Come to God now. Give him your identity. Lord, here's my identity. It's broken, it's little, it's small. Give it to him right now. Let him have it. Let him take it. He will bless it. He will take away the false parts of it. He will transform it. He will give it back to you, and you will take your identity out in this world, and you will live. I can't even begin to describe to you how you will live. Beyond what you can ask or imagine. Father, thank you for these people. We thank you, Lord, for that each person in this room has an identity that you gave them. You love them. You loved them. You loved us before we even cared about you. And Lord, you gave us identity so that one day when we meet you, we can bow down to you and receive from you all the fullness of that identity in the kingdom of God through your death and resurrection, by receiving you as our Savior, as our rescuer. So Lord, anyone in this room that's hesitant to do that, Lord, you just call them forward. Call them forward, Lord, and would you just transform them so that they can turn around and feed a lost and hungry world. Feed this world that's become so violent and out of control. Our own country, so divided into teams and groups. We don't know what to do, Lord. And yet you'd say, go feed them, feed them. Lord, draw us into your presence, we pray. Transform us and send us out in Jesus' name. Amen.